consider it a high honor, joy, and privilege to be with you this day, to be in the house of our God, and to have this opportunity to worship together. I ask that you continue in prayer for us for a time we stand before you. Very much appreciate all that's gone before, and hope that the service just keeps going up and up, and that we leave on a very high note. Yesterday I attempted to look some in Romans 14 and 15 on the subject of Christian liberty. This morning I'd like for my opening text to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. For the sake of time, I'm going to not labor over any of the context. I could spend a great deal of time telling you how Paul gets to this point, talking about husbands and wives and servants and masters. But suffice it to say, in verse 22, Paul uses some language that we would like to really hone in on to look at a similar subject to yesterday, but a much broader subject. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 22, he says, "For if any man in Christ is called being a servant," he says, "likewise, he that is called," or he is the Lord's freeman, "likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant." What Paul has just got through saying sounds like doublespeak. It sounds like contradictions. On the one hand, he says you're a servant, but you're free. On the other hand, he says you're free, but you're a servant. So, if we don't rightly divide this, if we don't figure out what Paul is trying to get across, we're going to end up very confused. The subject I'd like to talk about this morning in a nutshell is the subject of liberty and bondage. And we're not going to cover the broad entirety of this subject. We're going to have to take a couple of pieces and go through them. But notice what Paul says. He that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. In other words, if you're called of God, you may be a servant, but due to this work, you are free and considered in God's eyes as being free or at liberty. And likewise, in the very same note, if you're called and you're free, by that very same token, you are a servant of Christ. Now, to begin with, to look at the first way that this is true, to try to start explaining this, notice what Paul says in the very next verse. In the very next verse, he says, "For ye are bought with a price." In other words, the reason that we have freedom and liberty in Christ is because we've been bought. We've been purchased, and as a result of that, we are the Lord's freemen. We are set at liberty, if you will. Now, what Paul is driving across in that particular verse about being bought with a price is to give us an encouragement that I hope to get to before we're done, and that encouragement is that no man should be the servant of men. So, consider what he has said. You're bought with a price. He's going to go on in this same lesson and to tell us that we are not our own, but that we're bought with a price. Remember, one of the things that I said yesterday is that one of the first steps, if not the first step, of discipleship and of service to God and service to one another is that we must deny ourselves. If we don't deny ourselves, we are never going to get beyond ourselves to the point of actually serving the Lord acceptably and in godly fear. You know, one of the things that I heard a lot growing up, I've confessed that I'm not up on cultural fads and sayings, and this may still be popular, I don't know. But when I was younger, I used to hear parents tell this to their children. I used to hear people tell this to their friends. They would say, "Why don't you just get over yourself?" Remember when people, maybe they still say that. Do people still say that? I mean, sometimes that's the best advice we could hear. Just get over yourself. Because when somebody has a high opinion of self, you know what that does? It doesn't leave room for anything else to have a high opinion in their mind either. When it comes to our mind, our heart, how we think and how we feel, there is only room at the top for one, and it's not us, it's Jesus Christ the Lord. We have situations in our life when we may think, "Well, I think this, or I feel that, or I want this, or I want that." I tell you, friends, in our life, how we feel, how we think, what we want or what we don't is secondary and immaterial compared to what the Lord has said and what the Lord has commanded. We have situations where we would like to do something, but on the other hand, we realize, "Well, I guess I shouldn't." You know, one of the things that I tell young couples before they get married, and that's one of the things that I think young couples need to hear before they get married, is If you ever thought you were your own man or your own woman, when you get married, it's made very apparent you're not. Because you have somebody else whose situation, whose life, and whose feelings becomes intertwined in a part of your own. There are things that I did as a young man that I don't do anymore. I'll give you a very easy example. This may shock some of you, but one of the things that I like to do as a young man is I like to ride motorcycles. I really did. Now, I never was blessed to own one, or maybe never cursed to own one. It's a money pit and a death trap, but I used to ride them a lot. Had friends, and we would ride them together. Enjoyed it tremendously. You know what I found out when I got married? My wife does not like motorcycles. Guess how many times I've ridden a motorcycle since I've been married? I hope you all said zero, because that's the right answer. What is my point? My point is I have foregone doing something because I knew that it was something my wife did not like. Now, I can't say I've been successful in that in all things. There's some things that we do that we know our spouse doesn't like, and we sometimes do them anyway. But friends, consider, when you get married, you have to consider your spouse. You have to consider the other person in your building a home together. Well, consider us in our life. Who lives with us? Who has taken up residence in calling us inside of our heart? When the Lord calls us and He regenerates us and borns us of His Spirit, friends, His Spirit takes up lodging and residence within our heart. I believe Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 16, he says that the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God has a residence in our heart, and as such, He lives with us. Not just around us, not just walking with us. He actually lives in us. What does that mean? It means I'm not my own. It means I've been bought with a price. It means my life cannot be dictated by how I think things ought to be. It has to be dictated by the one who has more knowledge than I do to listen to what He has said and to do what He has commanded. Paul says we're bought with a price. What's the result of that? The result of being bought with a price, the result of what Christ has done, and being called out of nature's darkness into marvelous light, is that before that, we were servants. After that, we're free men. What were we servants to? We were servants to walk after the flesh. Paul, and I'm not going to be able to go through the entire chapter, but please go home and read Romans 6. I'm going to pick and choose some verses out of Romans 6. Romans 6 is a glorious declaration of freedom and bondage, mixed in with commands of what it is that we should do with the position we're in. And one of the things that Paul says in verse 12 of Romans 6 is he says, "Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body." What happens when something reigns, has power, sits in a seat of authority? It means that they can command everybody under their authority. When you have a king sitting upon a throne, he makes a judgment, he makes a command, and everybody within his realm and his authority under his throne has to do what he says because they are subject to him to obey him. What does Paul say? Let not sin reign, have dominion, have authority, have power in your mortal body. Well, that's interesting because, friends, prior to God quickening us, what did sin do? It did reign in our mortal body. Paul would go on in verse 16 to say, "But God be thanked that ye were," the past tense, "the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed the law in the heart unto Jesus Christ." He says you were the servants of sin. That was something before the new birth that every one of us were servants to. We were in bondage to that sin reigned in our mortal body. But Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. What's he saying? You have the ability to do something now that you didn't then. Why? Because before you were called, you were a servant. But now that you've been called, you're the Lord's free man. You have liberty that God has given you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that liberty sets us free to walk in a way we didn't before, to follow after things we didn't before. And what does Paul go on to say in verse 14 and 15? He says, you're going to be a servant of something. He said, you're going to serve something. You're either going to serve unrighteousness or you're going to serve God. One of the things that I like to tell people is this, whether you think this or not, it's not true. We always worship something. Let me say that again. We always worship something.
me give you an example. When I was young, I had many dreams and desires, but one of my dreams and passions was to not be subject to anybody. It's probably a common teenage feeling. I couldn't wait till I didn't have to answer to mom and dad. I couldn't wait till I could do things for myself. I couldn't wait till I could call things my own. And one of my deals was, if I can do it, I want to be self-employed so that I don't have to answer to a boss. I got news for you. Whether it's what you own, whether it's your job and what you do, or whether it's whatever else it is in your life, it ain't yours. You know, I tell people all the time that I'm on an aggressive payment plan to try to pay off my house so that I can start devoting that money to other things like college. But you know, even when I pay off my house and it's mine, you know, there's a certain payment I have to make every year called taxes. Guess what happens if I don't pay it? They take my house from me. Is it really mine? Not really. Think about your job if you are self-employed. Even if you're self-employed, who is your boss? Everybody who does business with you. You know, one of the things that I like about, you know, not being self-employed is that I only really have to answer to a limited number of bosses. Now, I kind of messed that up when I went to the government. There's bosses for days in the government. I got eight of them. Eight of them that I see on a regular basis. You talk about authority and bureaucracy. Woo. But you know, if you're self-employed, who is your boss? Everybody that walks through your door to do business with you. You must listen to them and do the very best you can to honor their requests so that you stay in business. You know who else you're answering to? You're answering to yourself. And sometimes, friends, if we're going to worship something or serve something, what are we going to worship and serve? Ourselves. Paul makes the case that you're going to serve something, so he says, don't serve sin. Don't serve unrighteousness. Serve the one who sets you free from all those things. I love how Paul describes it in Ephesians 4 in verse 8. He said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What he said there is that something was captive and now it's captive. Again, sounds like cross speak, sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. When Christ ascended up on high, he led what was once captive to one thing, captive to something else. Who did he lead captive? All of us. We were captive to death, hell, sin, the grave. And what did he do? He made us captive to something else in his mind, in his heart, and in his purpose. We once were the servants of sin. We once were in bondage to sin. Now the Lord has freed us from that captivity. And as such, we are the Lord's freemen. But the flip side of that is if we're called being free, we are Christ's servant. So what is the result of being the Lord's freeman and now being His servant in relation to His blood? He says there that when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He goes on later in verse 11 to describe some of those gifts. Gifts like prophets, gifts like apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What is the result of these gifts? The result, he goes on to say, is for the perfecting of the body, for the unity of the Spirit, that we all may grow up into a perfect man, being holy, and not as children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the cunning craftiness, and the sleight of men. God has given us things as His beloved, as His captives, that give us the tools to do the very things that He's told us to do. One of the things that God, when His Son went up on high and sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, when that happened, and He gave these gifts unto men, it was for the purpose of things like we're doing right now. You and I cannot endure this world in a good way without things like the Bible, without things like the gospel, without things like the church, without things like prayer, without things like the ministration of the Spirit. We would just wither away in this world if we didn't have these things. Where would you be over the past month if you couldn't go to your closet and pray to God? Where would you be? Where would you be, friends, if walking in a very dark day, you couldn't feel and know that God was still alive and that God was on His throne? Where would you be? Where would your heart be? Where would your mind be? How would your spirit be, droopy or uplifted? We'd all be cast down and not really wanting to go on. But because that God has given us these things, He's made us servants in our liberty to serve Him, not out of fear, not out of bondage, but rather to serve Him out of love and appreciation and thanksgiving for what He's done unto us. One of the things that I marvel at when I think about the Lord's liberty and the Lord's service is I think about the fact, friends, that God, who had the power to bind us, to make us do exactly what He wanted us to do, you know what He did do? He took our shackles off and gave us a command. And friends, we are at liberty and should follow after His commands. You know, God could have made me the type of minister where everything I said was exactly what I was supposed to say. God could have done that. Sometimes I wish He did. God could have made it so that as soon as you open your Bible every day, you understand every single thing that you read. He could have done that. But you know, one of the things that God has also done, God has also done not that, but He's given us things that not only give us an exalted sense of Him, but give us a very high appreciation for the things that He's given unto us. What is one of our tendencies? One of our tendencies is, if something is easy, do we appreciate it or not? We don't. If something is to be appreciated, it's appreciated through effort. It's appreciated through work and desire. God could have made this easy. He could have just taken all the hurdles away, taken all the mountains and the valleys away, and just made it smooth sailing. But by doing it the way He did it, what did God do? It pleased God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 22, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why did it please God to do it that way? Because the very same thing that blesses one confuses another. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The very thing that blesses us, the very thing that uplifts us, the very thing that nourishes us and touches us is the very same thing that the world considers nonsense and foolishness. That's not coincidence, friends. That was the way God did it because it pleased Him to do it that way. What do we have here today? We have a service that we're engaged in. You know what that is? We're servants. Servants serve in a service. But what are we doing? We're rejoicing in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, wherewith we've been made free from death, hell, sin, and the grave. Now, having said that, Paul says you're bought with a price, but he says, be not the servants of men. In other words, we have a duty and an obligation to God because of what He's done that supersedes anything in this world. I love what the Apostle Paul would tell the Galatian brethren when he was addressing their problem that they had. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Paul says, your problem to the church at Galatia, or the churches of Galatia, is he says, your problem is that you were made free. But what did you choose to do? You chose to go right back to the bondage that you came out of. Now, they didn't go back into sin that they were now in danger of hell. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is they took the knowledge of the liberty they had and they decided to turn from that and go back after the very same thing that gives them bondage. I know probably I'm the least qualified here to talk about this, but there was a show years ago in which the show was centered upon a certain town and a certain sheriff in that town, and the town had a certain drunk in it. What did that drunk do? He would walk into jail, open up the cell, and lock himself in. Now that just was funny. It's ludicrous. Doesn't make any sense, but that's what he did. Well, friends, when we have the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we choose not to follow after it, it makes as much sense, if you hadn't figured it out, it makes as much sense as Otis going and locking himself up in the jail in Mayberry. Doesn't make any sense. But Paul says, what you've done is you had the law, you had the precepts, the covenants, the commandments, the service, the ordinances. You were given the gospel. You saw that Jesus Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. You saw that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. You saw the gospel of grace. And instead of holding on to that, what did you do? You went right back into that law service. You went right back into that bondage that you had. Friends, the law in its time was glorious. It was glorious because God gave it. It was glorious because it was a ministration that God approved of. But you know what made the law so hard to follow? Our flesh. You know what made the law a ministration of death? Us. Paul says in Hebrews 8 that finding fault with us, there was a change of ministration. When you look at the law, you're not going to find comfort. You're not going to find hope. You're not going to find assurance that you are one of God's and kept by Him. But friends, the gospel in all of its glory assures our hearts and comforts our spirits that we've been made free by Jesus Christ our Lord, and as such can walk as free men in His service and walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The Apostle Paul says, you've been entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What is it that false thinking will do? It will trap you. It'll put you in bondage. It'll make you afraid. It'll make you anxious about life. What does the gospel do? It makes you hopeful. It makes you uplifted. It gives you a sense of looking forward to the things that are coming, not dreading the things that are coming. I tell you, friends, my conversations with my family over this past month have been priceless. Some have been just absurd and hilarious. Some of them have been sad. But one thing that I can say about this time is it has prompted a lot of questions from my children. And one of the things that my children have done over this past month is they have been doing schoolwork from home, been doing a lot of things from home. And because Daddy has been going to work about 3 days a week and working from home the other days, there's days when they lose track of time because they get out of bed in the morning, they see me in there and they're like, it's not Saturday, it's not Sunday. What's Daddy doing here? But being there, I get a lot of the questions that normally Mommy gets. I mean, I get math questions. I get these different types of questions. Well, one of our children, in this particular pass-through of reading the Bible, she's had more questions than she's ever had. Well, a few weeks back, she was in the book of Judges. And she comes up to me and she said, Daddy, I want to ask you a question about what I'm reading. And I said, what is it? She said, I'm in the book of Judges. And I said, uh-huh. And she said, it seems like it repeats itself a lot. I said, it does. She said, it seems like they were in trouble. They prayed. God got them out of trouble. Then they got in trouble. They prayed. And God got them out of trouble. And I said, yeah, that's about the book of Judges right there. And she said, didn't they ever learn? And I leaned back in my chair and I said, honey, has Daddy ever told you the same thing over and over and over again? She said, yes, sir. I said, you reckon Daddy's ever wondered if you'll ever learn? She said, I understand. And she walked out of the room. I mean, you look at the book of Judges, you had bondage. You were in bondage to Moab or whoever. You're crying out in your bondage. You pray to the Lord, and what does He do? He sends you a judge. He sends you a deliverer. And that judge delivers you, sets you free from the bondage you're in. And what happened a few years later, generally after the judge died, and sometimes not even before the judge died, sometimes while he's still alive, you go right back to doing the same thing you were doing before and end up in bondage all over again. You know what insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. The book of Judges is insane. It's insane because they're doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. What was Galatia doing? The same thing that people in the book of Judges were doing. They were following after something that they knew was not beneficial, but why did they follow after it? You ever thought about that? If the law doesn't bring comfort, if the law doesn't give you any hope, but the gospel does, who would choose the law? You ever thought about that? Why choose it? Anyone? Because it's comfortable. It's what they knew. It's what they grew up with. It's what they were familiar with. You know, one of the things about the gospel is that even though it's comforting, it's not comfortable. Is it comfortable being told that you're a depraved sinner? No. Is it comfortable being told that you need to love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you? No. The gospel is comforting, but it's not comfortable. It pricks us and moves us and prods us into action. Why? Because the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus is intended by God to be a liberty that's used in service to Him. Paul says, let not this liberty be taken away. Don't let it be spoiled. I love what Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and about verse 3 and 4. He tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. And he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. That's one of the things that we have to do in the liberty that God has given to us, is not be entangled again in the things of this world that will put us in bondage. Now, what is the other way in which we can be put into a yoke of bondage? Now, the context in Galatians is a context dealing with thinking, doctrine, ideas, and concepts. But you know, we can go into bondage in other ways as well. When Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, do you realize that sin is never happy just to have a little bit? The devil is never happy just to have so much. Heard the old expression, give the devil an inch and he'll take a mile. One of the things that will put us in a yoke of bondage, besides just improper thinking and doctrine, is improper living and morals. Friends, there's no such thing as simple sin. There's no such thing as it only affects me sin. Sin is a yoke of bondage. It binds you, it constricts you, and it does not give you the freedom to move around in your life. I'll give you a few examples. What happens when you tell a lie? When you tell a lie, you have to remember the lie that you told. And then you sometimes have to tell other lies to keep the lie going. And pretty soon, before you know it, you've become a what? Habitual liar. That's just your way of life. What happens when somebody decides to, children, please listen. What happens when somebody decides that maybe they're not happy in their marriage and they want to start seeing somebody else? They start making arrangements to hide it. They start making excuses to get around it. And pretty soon their life becomes one big lie and cover-up for their behavior and their activity. What happens when bitterness takes hold? Is bitterness ever satisfied just to be right here? No, the Bible calls bitterness a root. You know what roots do? They spread. I mean, any of you ever gotten a sprig of grass out of your garden and said, well, I'm glad I caught that before it took off. And the next day you're like, well, I guess it took off. Why? Because the roots just do that. We don't see it, but they do that. Friends, sin and immoral living is the kind of thing that will ruin not just a season, it can ruin an entire life. You know, lies told today can affect you for the rest of your life. Decisions you make on a Friday night, and I won't say anything more than that, can affect you for the rest of your life. Bitterness that you have today can affect you for the rest of your life. Friends, these kind of things constrict us. They bind us. But you know what one of the glorious things about the liberty of Christ is? It's a service of love. You know what love is? Unrestricted. It's a service of joy. You know what joy is? Unrestricted. It's a service of peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things are never out of style. They're never out of season. I'll leave his name out. I don't even know if he'd be watching this morning, but I was having a conversation with a minister friend of mine about 2 weeks ago, and I've about decided that I'm looking at this, I guess, about like you are. And I said, I didn't realize we talked about it. How do you know what I think? He goes, because I know you. I just know how you think. I said, okay, tell me how I'm thinking. He said, well, when this first started, I was like, oh, there's nothing to it, and I wasn't worried about it. He said, another week went by, and he said, I went the other way, and I was just scared to death, and I was worried about everything. He said, I guess now I'm going to have to let my moderation be known unto all men and just get back in the middle of the road. I said, welcome back. He said, you jerk. Now, I'm not saying that I've had the right approach through all of this, but friends, what is the Word of God, and what is following after the things of God do? It gives us temperance. It gives us long-suffering. It gives us gentleness. Gives us meekness. You know, meekness is having an inner peace even in a chaotic world. Temperance is having self-control and having a balanced approach in life. Gentleness is being kind-hearted and compassionate to others who may not agree with you and who may not look at things the way you do. Faith is having confidence and total trust and assurance that God is on His throne and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Peace is the kind of thing that we can have even in the midst of bad circumstances. Joy and love are things that should be in all seasons and at all times in our life. Sin constricts. Bad thinking constricts. It puts us in bondage. But following after the things that make for peace, seeking peace and ensuing it, having the liberty wherewith we've been made free, will follow after the very things that give you the ability to walk and talk and live and be, and I would say the freest way that you could ever be. Because we are walking with Him who is the Father of liberty. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 17. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know why I like coming to the house of God? Because when the Spirit fills the house, we're at liberty. And we feel the freedom and the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. Are we still serving Him? Absolutely. But we're made free and feel that freedom and that deliverance. When the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Friends, we feel a liberty and a freedom within our soul that come what may, God has not left us and God has not forsaken us. And God is on my side. And I'll not be afraid what man can do unto me. Whenever we read the Word of God and we feel the words coming up off the page and testifying to the very things that we need, answering the questions that we have upon our mind and our heart, we're made free and at liberty to say it's going to be all right. The Lord is answering my questions and the Lord is giving to me those things which I need. James says, if any man among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God which giveth to all men what? Liberally, and upbraideth not. You know what wisdom does? It makes you free because it gives you the ability to discern and perceive and to walk and to talk in a way that is beneficial to your life and glorifying to your Father which is in heaven. Now, very quickly, the last place that I'd like to go is what brings all of this together. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. Again, I'm not going to labor through the context. I don't have time. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul makes a two-pronged assessment right there. One is that the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, that sounds like bondage. And in a sense it is. We are the Lord's servant. But while we're the Lord's servant, or we're Christ's servant. But while we're Christ's servant, we're also the Lord's free man. But what is it about this constraint of love that is so liberating and so free? Paul says, for we thus judge, we discern in our judgment through His Word, through His Gospel, through His testimony, and through the witness of His Spirit, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The more we know about what we were, the more we know about who He is, and the better we know about what He's done for us and what He's brought us to, the better our judgment will be, and the better our appreciation of His love will follow in our lives. Consider, for those of you that are married, I'm sure the day that you got married, you felt that your love would just burst for your spouse. You felt like, I couldn't possibly love anybody any more than I love them. When you said your vows, your heart was in anticipation of the life that was in front of you, and just a happy day and a happy occasion. But if we're honest, I hope none of us would say that I never loved my spouse more than I loved him the day I was married. I hope none of us would say that. Because what you don't know, standing with your spouse before the altar and being married, is you don't know what you're going to live through. You don't know what situations you're going to face together. You don't know the hard times you're going to have to deal with. You don't know whether cancer is going to invade your home. You don't know whether a heart attack is going to invade your home. You don't know if the death of a child is going to invade your home. You don't know any of these things. But you know, the more you live with somebody, the more that love should grow based on the things that you've gone through together. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that I love for Christ's sake. But friends, I can't say that there's a lot of people in this world that I trust. You know why?
trust is built upon things that you can stand on. You've lived things together. You've walked together. You know that in good times and bad, that person stands with you. And that person's not going to turn on you. That's very rare in this world. I will tell you very honestly that the person I trust the most in this world on earth is my wife. And that's the way it should be. I repeat, that's the way it should be. Because friends, if you can't trust your spouse, who can you trust? Let me say this, in an even greater sense. You know who you can trust more than your spouse? God. Because what have you ever gone through that He hasn't walked through with you? What have you ever lived through that looking back on it, you can say He turned His back on me? Even if at this moment, at the time, you thought, God has left me. God has forsaken me. Look back, friends. Has He ever done so? You may have felt that way, but He didn't. His promise to never leave us nor forsake us is just as true as it's ever been. He hadn't done it, and He never will. What does Paul say? The better our judgment is of what we are, what He's done, and what He's brought us to, the better the constraint of that love is. You know, one of the things that I say now that I didn't say when I was a boy. When I was a boy, I would say, I have to go to church. Now I say, I get to go to church. Before I had to say, I have to read my Bible. Now I get to say, I get to read my Bible. You know what one of the reasons for that is? I know Him better than I knew Him then. I know more about Him than I knew then. But I also know more about me than I did then. Friends, we haven't even begun to plunge to the depths of what our hearts are capable of. You know, when I was a little boy, I would see things on the news and other places. I'm just like aghast that anybody could act that way. And sometimes I still am. But you know what happens as you get older and you live in this world? You get desensitized to how bad things can be, do you not? Things that when you were young, you thought were just ghastly. Get older and they're not as bad in your mind. When you were young, you couldn't understand how somebody could be that way. As you get older, you're like, I can't understand. You know what we're learning as we get older? We're learning just how wicked we're really capable of being. And friends, as wicked as we are, and as bad as we are, and all the dark thoughts and dark acts and dark deeds that we're capable of, it astounds me as I get older that He would continue to love such an unworthy and worthless people. Friends, when I was young, I thought I was all right. As I get older, the more all right I find I'm not. He already knew all that. And He still loved me. But the more I learn of that, the better fit I am to serve Him because of that love. Friends, I'm not here because I'm honor and duty bound. I'm here because He loves me. And I want to show forth my love to Him. That love has made me free. But that love has also called upon me to serve Him acceptably and in godly fear. Paul, in closing from 1 Corinthians 13, in his chapter on charity, says, now we know in part. We prophesy in part. We see now as but through a glass, darkly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I am known. Paul says, right now, what I know of love is a very little. What I see of love is a very little. One day I'm going to see it. I'm going to see when that perfection comes, and I'm going to see love as it really is. And when that happens, I'm going to know Him as He knows me, and be able to love Him as He loves me, and to honor Him as He needs to be honored, and to praise Him as He needs to be praised. But what does the gospel do? It takes that little part, and it makes that part a little bigger. It takes that prophesying in that little part and makes it a little bigger. It takes what you know in that little part and makes it a little bigger. The purpose of this service is to learn more, know more about His love, and in so doing, be able to show that in service back to Him in a better way. Not for what we can get from Him, but because of how much more we're learning He's already done for us. Friends, He's done more for me than I can possibly imagine. He's done exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think. The more I learn of that, the more it makes me desire to serve Him. Not out of fear, but out of love. Not the love that I have for Him, but the love that I'm learning about more and more of just how much He loves His children. Friends, the love of Christ constraineth us. What hasn't He done that we stand in need of? Nothing. And what has He done that was for our harm and detriment? Nothing. Because friends, even in judgment, it's for our good. Even in punishment, it's for our good. I mean, my children don't understand right now that it hurts me worse than it hurts them. I'm still not sure that's entirely true. I mean, I'm a parent now, and I kind of get what my parents meant. Friends, it never hurts worse than it does on the backside. Amen? Thank you. But I've still said that. Oh, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. It doesn't. But you know, I'm not doing it to hurt them. I'm doing it for their benefit. I'm doing it for their salvation and for their deliverance, to give them liberty in this world. What does God do? He does things that are for our liberty. He does things that are to set us free from our bondage. Yes, there is a service to Him, but it's a service of love and liberty and walking after the things that make for peace. Paul said that we've been called. When we were called, we were servants. But now that we're called, we're free men. But being called, now free, we are His servants as well. I hope that in the days to come, we'll remember not just the freedom that we have in Him, but the grave responsibility that we have to honor Him. Because friends, there's never been anybody who's done as much for you as He has, loved you as much as He has, and stood by your side as much as He has. May we love Him, stand by Him to the fullest degree, because He is worthy of that and so much more. And in so doing, may God smile down upon us and testify unto us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mentioned yesterday, I guess I'll close with this, that when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's not when we die. That's on a regular daily basis here. You know what will happen if we follow after the love that He's given and the love that constrains us? When we lay our heads down, we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over that which is least. I'll make thee ruler over that which is much. Friends, I want to hear Him say that. Not because I want to get that out of Him, but I want to know that what I've done has been pleasing unto Him. Because the more I learn of what He's done, I can tell you, friends, there's absolutely nothing He's ever done that should be displeasing to us. It should please us in all points. Because it's been good and beneficial for all of us. Thank God for the liberty that we have in Him. Thank God for the service that we have to Him. And thank God we're no longer where we were. And may we never in our life desire to follow after the things that take us back to where we were, but follow after the things that lead us in the way that leadeth into light and the way that leadeth to understanding of what God has done for us. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.